chapter 43 and verse number 22. Isaiah 43, 22. God is speaking to Israel, but at the same time, I believe He speaks to the heart of those who love Him and those who need to seek Him and seek a new walk of revival, a new life with Him. He said in verse 22, "But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering or wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses." Would you pray with me now for just a moment, and then I'll preach this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask this morning humbly as we bow before Thee that You would forgive our sin as we have wearied You with our sins. Lord, as we have plowed ahead in our lives, living them as we see fit, putting on the semblance of a religious exterior and yet having a heart that is uncleansed, I pray, O God, that You would help us now to dig deep this morning, to open up the floodgates and allow the living water to flood our soul and cleanse us from the iniquities of our lives. Lord, we seek revival not because we can perform and present it to You as a gift, but we seek revival because we are a needy people that is undone in our sin. We realize that revival comes only from You, O God, and so we ask now that You might help us as we clear the pathway to allow that revival to come. And Lord, we will thank You for those that You might save their soul during these days, and those who are already saved who may be lifted up out of the miry clay of their lives, setting their feet once again upon the rock of salvation and sanctification unto God, and serving You with new hope and a new life and a new heart. As we seek and receive revival during these days, Lord, we pray for it, and we ask You humbly that we might be forgiven, that it might be sent. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I spent quite a few years in Arizona, and I was fascinated by something that I saw. It reminded me of something of my childhood. We used to go to the beaches there in South Florida where we lived for a time, and the water would crash up on the shore, and as kids we used to make little dams and little channels so the water would get trapped and then channel it over into little pools that we would make. When I went to Arizona, I saw there in the midst of the desert where there was no water, I saw a source of water, and then they would build channels and ditches, and they would put gates and dams up and channel the water and trap the water to make the water go where they wanted it to go. They didn't have a lot of irrigation pipes. They just had one big reservoir, and then they would open up the floodgate and let the water out, but they had already dug the ditches to go to this field and that field and this field and they would channel the water so the water would fill and flood those areas, and new life and rejuvenated life would take place in each area where that water flooded. And that's the mental picture that I want to leave you with as we embark upon these days together. The Lord laid that picture on my mind as I prayed as to what we would do during these days. You see, the reviving life that is in Jesus Christ, the life that Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, that living water that flows only from God is available to each and every one of us. It is not God who somehow is unable to fulfill our need and help us to grow and to flourish and to bear fruit. It is not God that has the problem. Somewhere along the line, we have not allowed ourselves, or we have not endeavored ourselves to open up those channels to allow God. Sin will block that channel. Many times we pray that God will open up the floodgates of heaven and allow revival in our lives, and we see this one and that one and someone else walking anew and afresh with God and getting revival, but we ourselves find ourselves to still be barren, even though we have a heart that says we want revival. Well, I could stand in the middle of a rice paddy and say, boy, I sure wish we had water. But it never did any good until I got up on the bank and walked to the place where the dirt had blocked the channel and dug it out and allowed that life-giving water to flow into the area where we wanted it to go. And I want you to think about this. I want you to clear the pathway in your life for revival. I want you to go back and walk through the moments and the evidences of your everyday life. I want you to think about where you live. Don't think about whether your neighbor's going to get revival. I want you to think about you. I want you to look at the things that may be blocking the life-giving water of the Word of God from getting into your life and helping you. And I'm going to point out to you in the Lord some things this morning and some things throughout this week that I believe are common things, obstacles, if you will, that block us from having revival. And just maybe the Lord will allow me to be guided into an area where I will point out something and you'll say, you know what, that's my problem. If I could seek God's forgiveness and if I could start in a new direction according to the Word of God, in that area right there, there would be new life in my life. That's what revival is, folks. So let's not just have a meeting, an event, have fun, eat food. Let's really clear the pathway for revival and let God do something that will not only be for now, but will be for eternity. Let's make a difference in our marriages and our families. Let's make a difference in our church. Let's make a difference in our community. Not by somehow doing our spiritual religious push-ups and becoming stronger. No, let's instead be humble and admit what we are and acknowledge Him for who He is. Let's clean out the ditches, yes, but then let's open up the floodgates and let God in. Amen? There's so many of us trying to do things without God, and if you're not careful, you and I will seek revival without God, and we cannot have it without Him. So having said that, I want to start this morning by pointing out what I believe is the most important area to address that we might have revival. I mean, this is a pathway that needs to be cleared in almost everyone's life, and that's a matter of repentance. There are many of us that have an unrepented heart. You say, now wait a minute, I asked God to forgive my sin. Yes, but I'm not talking about just asking God for forgiveness of a sin here and a sin there. I'm talking about getting completely clean before God. I'm talking about everything. When I was a kid, there were times when the water would freeze up in the wintertime. I'm from northern New York. That's where I was born and raised. I think you call it a Yankee down here. I'm not sure, but anyway, I think that's what you call it. But anyway, I was where the water would freeze up, and sometimes we would go for days unless we took snow and melted it on the stove. We didn't have any water to drink, and we didn't have any water to wash in. And so it was rationed. I mean, we just had a little bit. We'd be taking those sponge baths, and boy, I'll tell you what, I couldn't wait. After 3 or 4 days, it got a little gamey. I mean, it's bad enough when you can smell your brother and sister, but when you start smelling yourself, time to do something about it. There's a lot of us in the church that just need a good bath, need to get clean. Oh, we took sponge baths. We washed up with a washcloth in the sink. But boy, it was good to get in that tub and just get in there and soak and just get every little itty bit clean and get all that crud off our bodies and be clean. And that left usually a feeling, a sense of well-being, a sense of relaxation, a sense of joy, and it just felt so good. And that's exactly what we need this morning. We need to feel good about our relationship with God. We need to get in sweet fellowship with God where there's nothing between us. We need to quit smelling our neighbors and start smelling ourselves. Amen. And get clean with God. Well, there is an example in the Bible that tells us so many things about what it means to repent, that I just can't speak to you about repentance without going to this passage. So I want you to turn to Psalm 51. This is the psalm that David wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God when David repented of his sin. And you may notice that David had a few sins. In this particular occasion, he had been involved in immorality with Bathsheba. He had ordered the murder of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. And now Nathan the prophet has come to him and said, "Thou art the man." And David realizes his sin. He smells himself. And it's time to do something about it. In Psalm 51, David says some things which are very profound. It is the words that he spoke to God, but in the same time, it is a very clear picture, a portrait of what real, true repentance is. So many times we'll be convicted about this sin and that sin, and we'll ask God to forgive us of that, but we have our pet sins. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 12, rather, calls them the sins that doth so easily beset us. They're the ones that, well, they're not quite as bad as some other sin in our mind, and we'll get around to confessing it at some time, but right now we just are too busy and we've done some other things. You know what that's like? That's like taking garbage and putting it in the closet where it can't be seen. And then after two or three days, noticing that there's a smell in the hallway. When we don't confess our sin and ask God to cleanse us for our sin, then instead of the body of Christ and we as individual members of that body, instead of us presenting a sweet-smelling savor unto God, we instead force God to inhale the awful stench of our sin. I think that's what Isaiah was saying when he said that the Lord said that he is forced to labor or serve with our sin. We want God to meet us in church. We want God to answer our prayers. And yet at the same time, we're not willing to get rid of our sin. It's one thing to have an odor that is awful to smell. It's another thing to make someone that you supposedly love smell that. And that's what we do, folks. Whether we want to admit it or not, there's some things in our life, whether they be, quote, little sins or big sins, that we make God endure. After God has said, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we still go on and persist in our sin, and we will not get clean. We'll have a revival meeting and we'll say, there, I've dealt with that or dealt with this, but the Holy Spirit of God is grieved because we have not dealt with all of our sins. You know that repentance is a word that has two kinds of meanings. Most of us repent of our sin, but our first fleshly response is that we're sorry we got caught. We don't like the circumstances we're in. Judas Iscariot was that way. We don't have to turn there, but I'll reference it for you. In Matthew 27, verse 3, it said he repented of the fact that he had turned in Christ and taken the money, and then he went and took the money back. The word that is used there means that it wasn't that he repented with a sorrow of heart in the way that we're going to describe in just a moment. But instead he was sorry that he made that move. He wished he hadn't done it. Now that's part of repentance, is saying, I wish I hadn't done that, but it's much more than that. So in the next few minutes, I just want to look right down through these verses, and I want to show you something in Psalm 51 that will point out to us and give us a portrait of what true repentance is. And I preach this to us this morning, and I say to us, because I'm nothing but a sinner saved by the grace of God, and so we need to look at this together. But what I'm hoping will come of it is that we will say, you know what? I need to spend more time alone with God. I need to come and put it all on the altar. I need to make some things right. I need to take a bath. I'm sick and tired of washing with a washcloth. I'm sick and tired of saying my neighbor needs a bath. It's time for me to smell myself and get clean. You see, my friends, we're never going to have revival as long as we hold on to our sin. I don't care how much we pray. The Bible clearly says that God's ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, and his hand is not shortened that it cannot save, but our iniquities have separated between us and our God. It says in Psalm 66, 18, that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we can all get together and say, boy, didn't we have a great meeting, but we will get absolutely nothing out of it unless we do something about what we're talking about this morning. So look with me at Psalm 51 for just a moment, if you would, please. And I want to point out a few things about what true repentance really is, because it's only true repentance that opens up the pathway, that clears the pathway for true revival. Notice, if you will, in verse number 1, David said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitudes of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He is pleading with God for mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, he said. Now, mercy is a position which is not one of power. We don't stand before God and present evidence for our case and pridefully say, now look at here, God, this is what I've done, and therefore this is what you need to do. No, my friend, mercy is a groveling. Mercy is a pleading. It is a position of humility. It is a position in which we realize that we are a sinner, and we come to God in that condition seeking his mercy. We don't deserve it. You see, mercy is the unmerited forgiveness of God. If you say, now God, I paid my dues, I'm due this forgiveness. But no, mercy means that God has every right to kill us. He has every right to put us in the devil's hell for what we are and for what we do. But God is merciful unto us. And we're crying upon the Lord and we're pleading with God for mercy. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, may I remind you that Titus 3:5 says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us by the washing and renewing and regenerating of the Holy Ghost. Most of us want to be begged and pleaded and wooed and cooed and made to feel comfortable with our sin. We like someone to tell us, oh, it's really not that bad. But it is. Our sin is ugly. Our sin is black and dirty. Our sin stinks. Even if it's just that little sin, like telling a little white lie. There is no such thing. A lie is a lie. And if you lie, you're like your father the devil, the scripture says, who is the father of lies. You say, well, it's really not that bad. If I just tell a story on my neighbor or pass on a little gossip, wait a minute, God says tale-bearing is a sin. It's black and dirty and awful. Well, we're not really too much overweight. No, my friend, gluttony is a sin. It's not just Baptist tradition to overeat. It's a sin. Are you listening? Say, man, don't trifle with me. I'm not trifling. I'm pointing out to you that there's many things that we ought to literally have an emotional response of pleading to God for mercy if we only knew how exposed we were. But we've come to think that we're okay. We've come to think that as long as we have a good time together, that everything is fine. That is not the way God was approached in the past, and that's not the way God is approached now. We don't pick out what suits us and what we like and approach God. We approach God as God. And in order to do that, we have to plead for mercy. You see, there's altogether not enough repentance. People live with their sin, carry their sin, and think it's okay. David pleaded with God. He recognized his condition, and he pleaded with God and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's some folks this morning, you just need to get along with God and say, God, have mercy on me. The second thing I notice is that he said in verses 3 and 4, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David not only pleaded with God for mercy, but he personally acknowledged his sin. We live in an era where everybody's a victim. Everybody has an excuse. It's never our fault. It's always the circumstances in which we have to live or work. It's always the people we have to put up with. God says you cannot have cleansing until you admit your sin. God, it's me. That's it. Nothing else. It's me. It's not what you. It's not the wife you gave me, not the husband you gave me, not the children you gave me, not the job you gave me, not the place you allowed me to live. It's not my lack of money or too much of it. It's not my health condition or something else. It's me, God, a sinner at heart, needing salvation, needing repentance and cleansing. It's me, God. Can I ask you something this morning? Don't answer except in your own mind and your own heart. What sin are you justifying in your mind right now? Well, it's all right for me to look around at some other women because you don't know how cold and indifferent my wife is. Well, it's all right for me not to obey my parents because you know how stiff they are and how old-fashioned they are. Well, it's all right for me to take a few things from work. I mean, my boss doesn't halfway near pay me enough. Are you listening? What sin are we justifying in our minds? Is it that it's all right to gossip about our neighbors as long as we finish the sentence with, now remember to pray for them? Is it all right for us to rob God of tithes and offerings and not support the work of God because we say we're in an economic downturn? What sin are you justifying in your mind this morning? Because true repentance personally acknowledges sin. There's nobody else that shares the blame. David said, it's me, God. I acknowledge my transgressions. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, God. Something else I noticed about this attitude of repentance that David had is he petitioned God for cleansing. He said in verses 2 and also in 7, he said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He's asking God to do the cleansing. In verse 7 he said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The picture that is given, hyssop was like if you go out to the trees where you have the moss growing on the trees, you'll notice that it's kind of rough, isn't it? It dries out, it's kind of sharp-edged and rough, and hyssop was like that. It's like a like in the kitchen, you have those little chore girl scrubbers. He said, I want you to purge me with hyssop. He said, I want you to get down deep, and I want you to cleanse me. I had an experience, some of you may have had this experience, that would put this in perfect perspective. For 11 and a half years, I worked in the nursing home business as a nursing home administrator. My wife was raised up as a nurse's aide in the nursing home business and went on to get a degree in nursing and served as a nurse for 18 years in the field of nursing. And when people lay in the nursing home long-term care beds for a while and their circulation is poor, they get what is called bed sores or decubitus ulcers. It's from lack of circulation. And there's some that try to take care of that, those that are not skilled and do not understand. They'll try to take care of that by putting a Band-Aid over the top of it. They'll try to wash it on the outside and then just cover it over with powder or cover it over with a bandage, and they think that it'll get better, but it never does. There's only one thing that will cure the bed sore, and that is to debride it. You have to scrape away all of the dead skin. You have to take away all of the infection, and you have to get down to where there is new blood and fresh skin. And it leaves a hole. It leaves a void. And then in that void, you put the balm, if you will. That's B-A-L-M, not B-O-M-B. You put the balm, the ointment, and then you cover it so that it will stay clean. And then you let the body heal from the inside out. Now you hear me this morning. That's what we need. We need a purging. It's not pretty. It's not comfortable. We need to scrape. You need to say, God, go ahead, cut out that which is dead. Cut out that which is rotten. Cut out that which is putrefied and what stinks. And cut it out until you get down to the blood. You see, when you and I were born again, we were born again because Jesus Christ shed His blood for our sin. And some of us have not gone back and allowed the blood of Christ to cleanse us on a daily basis and stay clean. Instead, we have just piled sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. And it's time to come back to the altar and the blood and get purged. Amen. And then that loving, long-suffering, and kindness of Jesus, the balm of Gilead, fills that void, that emptiness that we've left because of our sin. Because you see, our sin never builds anything of any less lasting value. All it does is fill up the void with things that rot and that stink and that hurt. And then we keep it clean. And over time, even though there's a scar left behind, over time there's healing from the inside. That's what we need this morning. We need true repentance that pleads with God for mercy and personally acknowledges our sin, not making alibis and excuses, and petitions God for cleansing, literally cleanses the attitude of our hearts, literally takes away all deceitfulness and allows us to be honest and open before God and unashamed of the fact that we need Him. We need that this morning. In verses 8 through 12, he prayed to God for change. He said, make me to hear. He said, blot out my iniquities. He said, create in me a clean heart. He said, renew a right spirit. Cast me not away. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. He went to God for change. My friend, many of us repent of our sin. But we never proactively seek God and move with a step of affirmation in the proper direction to change. We just go right back to the old habits, right back to the old ways. We take out the garbage and then we start building up the garbage for next delivery day. It's time to stride in a new direction. It's time to say, you know what, I've been insensitive and unkind. I've been selfish. I've been unforgiving. I've been preoccupied with the things of the world. I've been careless with the souls around me. I've been less than loving with my family. And it's time for change. And God, I confess it. I get clean. Purge me. Cut me. And then help me to go in the right direction and purpose in our heart. That's just a new day. A new day, a new direction. We're going to start doing it differently. If I've been doing things I ought not to do, I'm going to move in a new direction, walk in newness of life. There needs to be a purposing of the heart when we pray to God for change. In Romans 12:2, the Bible says, "Be not conformed unto this world, but be transformed." Now listen to this. "Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Some of us need to get in the Word of God. Look and see what God says to do. And then by the grace of God, be obedient unto the Word. There needs to be a whole fresh wave of obedience to the Word of God. That's what brings revival. That's what brings cleansing. That's what brings new life. A new direction. A new way of walking with God. I notice also that in verse 13 he pledged a life of service. He said, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Isn't that something? He says, "God, I'm going to serve you. You said that you wanted me to be a witness unto you, and I'm going to begin doing that." You know what I find? I find that when we carry sin around in our life, we really don't want to witness. We don't want to go talking to other people. A lot of times, that false humility, that sinful ignorance of witnessing, is rooted in our sin. See, we don't want to be judgmental at somebody else because we know we've got sin in our life. So, I mean, you know, we say things like this. It sounds so honorable, but it's wrong. We say, "Well, who am I to judge?" Well, if you'd get clean before God, you'd realize that it's important for you to reach out to other people. Whatever happened to the verses in the Bible that said, if you see a brother or sister taken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, go and restore such a one. The reason why that many people do not restore each other in the church, do not go and help their brothers and sisters when they fall, is because they have a fallen nature themselves and they're wallowing in their own sin and they don't want anybody, God forbid anybody, find out what you and I are doing. If we go talking about what somebody else is doing, they may start looking at us. Amen. When you repent and get right with God, it is not that you're holier than them. It is that you have a sensitivity once again to sin and you can help them. He promises, or pledges rather, a life of service. He said, "God, because you've cleansed me and you've opened me up, I now have a new rejuvenated attitude of wanting to reach people for Christ." You want to reach this community for Christ? Then don't learn soul-winning methods. Repent of your sin. And out of the repentance and cleansing from your sin and the direction of the Word of God, there will be a new obedience to the gospel. There will be an obedience to witness as God tells us to do. And you will have joy and freedom and things to tell them. What good is it for you and I to stay in the miry clay of sin and stick our hand out to somebody else who's in the miry clay of sin? How can we help them? But when we are cleansed and stand up on the bank, when our feet are upon the rock, now we can literally offer them hope. Because as we reach down our hand to where they are in the miry clay, we can, and by the power of God, will help them out. In verses 14 and 15, a song of praise. He said, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." We have a movement in the church that's trying to get a pep rally going. Come on, let's get going now. We'll get livelier music. We'll get people to kind of lead the worship service, and we'll get it going. Now look at folks, I'm not against that, but I'm against people who are unrepentant, having to be whipped up in their emotions to look like they've got the genuine praise of God on their heart and on their lips. I think that's hypocrisy. You know what I'd rather see? And I believe God wants to see it that way too. I'd rather see everybody get right with God. And when everybody gets right with God, it'll be, "All right, I feel so wonderful. Thank you, Jesus." That's the kind of praise and joy and worship that will draw sinners to the Savior. Not some half-baked, half-forgiven people that won't turn to God saying, "Y'all come and join us now. Hallelujah. Amen." No, they can see right through that. You can go down here to the football stadium and see that any Friday night of the week. Amen. True repentance promises a song of praise. True repentance, verse 16 and 17, pleases the Lord with humility. Said in verse 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart, O God, will thou not despise." See, we please the Lord with our humility. The scripture says, "Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." God said, "You want to be first? Be last." It's that humility, that recognition that he's God and we're not. That humble spirit pleases God. And when we repent, we bow contritely before the Lord and say, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." When we do that, we allow ourselves to be put in our proper place, and we allow God to be acknowledged for his proper place. And when things are in alignment with God, there is power. There's one more thing that I notice about this repentance, and that is that it prompts the rejoicing of heaven. Turn with me for just a moment here as we conclude to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 and verse 4. Jesus said, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Now look at what Jesus said in verse 7. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that what? Repenteth. More than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." It prompts the rejoicing of heaven. Say, "Boy, I'd like to please God. I'd like God to be happy with me. I'd like my life to be in unison with God." Then we must do what the Scripture commands and repent. Not what we have called repentance, but what God says is repentance. I don't know where you are this morning, but I know this. I know that if you and I are not clean before God, then we will spend some time this evening, and we'll spend some time Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and we'll enjoy each other's company, as is always the case. You're so kind. But our lives will not change. We'll say we seek revival, but we will not have it. We will not waste our time because we'll make each other feel good, and there'll be some areas we'll clean up, but real revival will not come until we get real with God in this matter of repentance. And so I ask you this morning to contemplate this. Think about David's repentance. Think about what he did, and see if maybe the Holy Spirit of God is not prompting you to come to that place where you're clean, altogether clean before God. I believe you'd find joy and peace and such a wonderful sense of the presence of God in that place, that if you could experience that now, before you came, you would yearn to go to that place more than any other place you could be with God this morning. So I wonder if you'd bow your head with me now for just a moment. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, please. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that would say, "Preacher, my problem is not just repentance to get back to God. My problem is I need to be saved. In all of my life, I have gone through the motions of being a Baptist. I've come to church with regularity, off and on, probably as much as others. But deep in my heart this morning, I know that I've never been saved. I'm a religious person, but I need that deep and abiding relationship with Christ. The kind you're talking about that cleanses deeply and provides such wonderful peace. And as I sit here this morning, I can tell you truthfully that I don't know for sure if I died today I'd go to heaven or not. I don't have that assurance in my heart, honestly, preacher, I don't. And I wonder in a minute when you pray, if you'd pray for me. You may not even know my name, preacher, but God does. Would you pray for me that God would help me to be saved? I wonder if there's somebody here, either up in the balcony or down on the floor, young or old alike, boy or girl, husband, wife, grandparents, men, women, whatever the case may be, that would say this morning, my most important need is to be saved. I'm not saved, and I'd like you to pray for me that God would help me to be saved. If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand right where you are that I might pray for you in just a moment? I will not come where you are. I will not embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Is there anyone like that? Up in the balcony, down on the floor. Here's my hand. Pray for me. I need to be saved. Pray for me. God bless you. Is there someone else? Here's my hand. I need to be saved. God bless you. I see your hand this morning as well. Is there another that would join these? God bless you. I see your hand as well. I'm not asking you if you need to get things right with God and get back there. I'm asking you if you need Christ for salvation this morning. Are there others this morning that would join these three that lifted their hand and say, I need to be saved. Please pray for me. Anyone else? I see your hand, son. Thank you for that. Is there anyone else? Now, before we move on, I want you to listen real carefully. If you lifted your hand and said, I need to be saved, I'm not going to come where you are, but I want to speak to you personally for just a moment. So with everybody else's head bowed and eyes closed, if you raised your hand saying, I need to be saved, I'd like you to just lift your head. You don't have to stand up or anything. Lift your head and look up here at me for a moment, would you please? I was 33 years old. I had been a Roman Catholic till I was 21. And then after that, I wandered around and went to this church and that church. July of 1981, I stood in an auditorium like this, and the preacher preached, it's not religion, it's a relationship that you need. And that night, at the age of 33, I stepped out and I came and I stood right about down here, and I said, God, I know I need to be saved. I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus Christ is a Savior, the one and only one. And right now, in this moment in time, I'm calling upon you, Lord Jesus, and I'm asking you to save my soul for eternity. And my friend, he did that. Because the Bible says in John, the first chapter, that as many as receive him, to them gives he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved, the scripture says. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, friend, you lifted your hand this morning and you said you need to be saved. I want to tell you that nothing greater could ever happen to you in your life. I can tell you that God changed the course of my life. I didn't have everything change at once, but God gave me the peace to deal with that and gave me a vehicle to deal with my sin. And my life changed and went in a new direction 22 years ago when I called upon the Lord and asked Him to save me. And so in just a moment, I'm going to talk to other folks about some things. And I want you to be thinking about this. And when we come to invitation time, I invite you to do what I did. Don't worry about the formalities of it. There is no formality. When we go to invitation time, I want you to step out from where you are. If you're up in the balcony, just very carefully make your way down here. There'll be plenty of time. And just come and stand right here and say, I need to be saved. And we'll have someone take a Bible. If you're a lady, we'll help you. If you're a man, we'll help you. If you're a boy or a girl, we'll help you. And we'll have someone show you in the scripture. And you will have an opportunity right now in this moment in time to say, Jesus, I put my faith in you. I'm trusting in you for my salvation and you alone. And God, my friend, will save your eternal soul for eternity. He'll save you if you'll come unto him. So please think about that for a moment now. And then I hope that you'll decide to personally come and give your heart and life to Christ
and be saved once and forever right here today. Now let me speak to the others this morning. Maybe you've been in this service this morning and God has spoken to your heart and said, you know what? There are some things in your life that need to be made clean. It may be that you're a 95%, or 95% is in line. And boy, that puts you almost at the head of the class when you're comparing with other men and other women, boys and girls. You may be an outstanding Baptist and an outstanding member of this congregation. And I thank God for you, and everyone else would too. But in the court of God, a little bit of sin is not good. Jesus said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He wants us clean. And you say this morning, preacher, God spoke to my heart about this attitude of repentance, true repentance. And by the grace of God, I'm going to get clean, completely clean in this day, right now. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to forsake it. I'm going to ask God to help me to walk in the right way. I want to be clean. I need to be clean. And by the grace of God, I shall be clean. Pray for me. If that's you, would you lift your hand all over the house? God bless you and you and you and you. Now let's stand together. Now here's what I'd like this morning. We've had some wonderful ladies that have been playing the organ and the piano. And I'm going to pray in just a minute. And if you would come and take your place here at the piano and the organ, I'd like you to play softly. Right after I'm done praying, I'd like you to play softly during this invitation time and allow folks to come. We're not going to sing. We just want folks to have a chance to come and let God do what they need to do. If you need to be saved, don't you worry about the time it takes. You just get up and come. If you have little children in your arms, bring them with you. You need not be embarrassed. Just come. You could not find a more loving church than this one to come to Christ in. It would be so wonderful. There's no one pointing fingers. There's no one looking at you in a strange way. You can come and you can settle it for eternity right here this morning. And likewise, right after I'm through praying, there are some that raised their hand and some that did not, that may need to come and make their peace with God. Just take a few minutes. Don't get in a hurry. Wherever you're due to go after this, it'll still be there. But this moment when you can respond to God may pass. And I hope and pray to God that you'll be faithful and obedient unto the Lord. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray first of all this morning for these that lifted their hand, a lady that lifted her hand, a man that lifted his hand, and a young man that lifted his hand, that said they needed to be saved. Lord, I do pray that the great grace of God would constrain them to come, that they would just step out, make their way here, and come. And that, Lord, you would deal with them kindly and lovingly, and that you would deliver them as they turn and put their faith and trust in you, that they would, in fact, be saved. And then, Lord, there were many that lifted their hand this morning and said they needed cleansing. I'm glad, Father, that we don't have to stand up front and somehow declare our sin and let everybody know what it is. But I'm glad also that we can come and that in the quietness of our own personal prayer to you, that God, if we confess that sin, that you will forgive us and cleanse that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I'm thankful we have that opportunity this morning. Now, God, please, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will preside in these moments and that no one in this room, whether it be in the balcony or on the floor, that no one will disappoint the Lord by saying, no, God, I don't trust you enough to go down front. I don't trust you enough to pray and receive you as Savior. I'm going to wait till another day. I'm going to wait till another opportunity. Oh, God, I pray that they will not do that, but they'll take advantage of these wonderful moments to do what's right. Now, it's in your hands, God. It's not my invitation. And therefore, if people come or don't come, it will not affect me one way or the other. What matters is whether they will respond to you. Help us all to be responsive to your will. And we'll thank you, God, for what you will accomplish in each and every life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you play softly now, ladies? If you need to be saved, I want you to come right now. Just take a walk. If you're up there, just come on, find the stairs. And come on down. If you're down here and you need to pray, you have a need in your life, and you say, God, I need forgiveness, I want you to come and say, God, forgive me. God, help me. I promise you there's help if you'll come. Would you come? If you need salvation, salvation is of the Lord, my friend. And He will save you forever if you'll come. Moms and dads, grandparents, anybody, children, if you need to be saved, you come. Say, maybe God would save me if I just sit where I am and if I don't come. No, Jesus called people publicly. He wanted them to come and acknowledge their sin. And my friend, if you'd be willing to take that step for Jesus, I promise you that God will save you if you'll come. Others are praying. If you have a prayer need, something's on your heart, God wants you to change. You lifted your hand and said, I need to be forgiven. I need to be changed. Then you come right now as well. We're not going to tarry long, dear friend. If you need to come, you come. God will save you. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There is no need for you any longer in your life to live a life that wonders whether or not if you died, you'd go to heaven. There is no need for you to bear that burden any longer. No need for that doubt. No need for that fear any longer. You just need to come. Just step right out and come. Say, man, I've waited this long. I don't know if I can come now. It's almost over. My friend, you raised your hand and I know where you are. And if you come, I promise you, we will not close this invitation. If you take steps right now to head towards that place to come, we'll wait. Others are still praying. Will you go on like you are? Tell me what day it is that you will be saved. Tell me what you're waiting for. I'll tell you that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Would you not come? My friend, God is a loving God. He is a long-suffering God, a merciful God, a forbearing God, a God that loves us so much that He waits on us and waits on us and waits on us. But there will come a time, dear friend, when God will move on. Would you not come while you have the chance right now? Just a moment more, and then Pastor will take the service. If you need to come, please come. Have thine own way, Lord. It's not God's will that anybody perish. It's God's will that all should come to repentance.